So can we just give this time to the Lord in prayer? Shall we just pray? Yeah. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that you have made this place available for us. You have made this space available for us. Lord, that in this time, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of being able to come here to meet as a family and to be able to worship you together, to hear from you together. And this, Lord, is your grace, is your privilege for us, and we thank you for it. So, Lord, even as we come before you right now, Lord, we want to tune our hearts and our ears and our minds to your heart, to your mind, and to your voice. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you speak to each of us? Lord, would you open up our hearts? Help us to open our hearts that we may receive your word. Help us to have ears that will hear, that we are open to your voice. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see, that, Lord, that we may be able to perceive the things that your Spirit is revealing and showing us. And, Lord, even as your word is being shared, even as your word is being heard, let your word be a mirror in our lives, that we may look upon your word, and that, Lord, that we may respond to your word so that we can grow more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, we give this time to you. We welcome you to move amongst us right now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, we are at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, today we will be looking at what is possessing our heart from Mark chapter 10. Now, before we go into Mark chapter 10, I thought that I'd like to just take this time just to share with you a little bit. You know, this year, we know that our theme for the year is walking by faith and not by sight, right? Not yet, yeah. Oh, sorry, yes, you can go. I'm sorry. This year, you know that it's walking by faith and not by sight. And this is something that we sense that the Lord is wanting to bring us together as a church family, specific to Grace City Church, that He's calling us to go deeper in faith with Him. And for those of us who have not yet really launched onto a journey of faith, to get into a journey of faith, to walk by faith. And you would see that in the course of the year itself, we have looked at the book of Hebrews, which is famous, commonly known as the book of faith, because it deals a lot with faith. And we are now in the Gospel of Mark, and we are approaching the Gospel of Mark through the lens of faith as well. You would have heard various things that the Lord has spoken to you about in the course of the year regarding faith. What it means to walk by faith, what it means to trust in Jesus, who is the captain of our faith, who is the author of our faith. What it means to trust in Him, who is the high priest of our faith, that He will also be the perfecter of our faith, right? And this year itself, you will also hear from the Gospel of Mark what it means to trust in this Jesus, Jesus as we know in the Gospel of Mark. And in the recent days, we had the church camp. And in the church camp itself, you know, in those of you who managed to follow the different sessions, if you did not manage to attend the church camp, we have uploaded the sessions onto our website. So you could just click onto the sessions and just follow the sessions again. And one of the prominent themes that came up from the church camp was to put Jesus at the center of our lives. Or rather, we would say, to bring Jesus back to the center of our lives. And you would wonder, why is this theme coming up and how does it relate to our overall theme for the year of walking by faith? Actually, it does. Because you see, when Jesus is the center, at the center of our lives, when we put Him first, when we seek first His kingdom, we have to walk by faith. And if the call that the Lord is giving to us through the church camp, the message that's coming to us from the Lord through the church camp is to bring Jesus back to the center of our lives, then it is also a call for us to look at our lives, to reflect on our lives, and ask if Jesus is at the center of our lives. Because if he's not at the center of our lives, something else is. And if something else is at the center of our lives, it usually is something that we see, something that we can touch. And that means that it does not require us to walk by faith. We are walking by sight. You got that? You follow that? So you can see that actually when the Lord takes us through this year itself, the Lord in His grace has been consistent in showing us what it means to walk by faith, and He's calling us right now. His word to us is to bring Jesus back to the center of our life. If we want to walk by faith and not by sight, Jesus has to be at the center of our lives. Amen? Okay? So I thought I wanted to take this time to just string it together so that it does not seem to you like we are talking about different things, well, although we have one main theme, and why are sub-themes coming up? They are all actually related. There's a common thread. It's linked. So as we look at Mark chapter 10 itself, and like I mentioned, we are going to be looking at it from the angle or the perspective of faith. Mark chapter 10 has got quite a few episodes in there, quite a few events that happen in Mark chapter 10. Jesus dealt with quite a few things. And you would see that in Mark chapter 10 itself, if we look at it from the eyes of faith or from the lens of faith, we could talk about a covenant-keeping faith, because Jesus spoke about the marriage and divorce. And I want to encourage you, you know, to read and to meditate on what Jesus mentioned about marriage and divorce. Look at how he brings his reasoning into why God did not intend for men to have divorce. Look at it clearly. He brings it back to the creational intention, the will of God at the point of creation, when he created man and woman. When we look at Jesus and he talked about how receiving children and how we should be like children in receiving the kingdom of God, we can talk about what it means to have a childlike faith. When Jesus met up with the rich young ruler or the rich young man, right? And the rich young man asked about what it means or how does he get eternal life. And he walked away because he was not willing to give up his possessions. We can talk about what it means to have a wholehearted faith. Because faith, we can say, yes, I believe, but it's a half-hearted faith. We keep a portion for ourselves. When Mark chapter 10 talks about how Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and he gives a prediction of his passion for the third time. And when he says and he declares to the disciples that if you want to be great, you have to be a servant of all. That just as how the Son of God came to serve and not to be served. We can talk about what it means to have a sacrificial servant-like faith. When we look at blind Bartimaeus, once blind but now he sees, and how he approached Jesus, how he called out to Jesus, we can talk about what it means to have a perceiving, persistent faith. A blind man saw Jesus as the Messiah when those who were not blind could not see him as the Messiah. So we can deal with all these various topics. And quite honestly, a few weeks ago, I was thinking that maybe I should talk about a little bit of all, and there's a common thread that strings across through. But I could not shake off the feeling, I can tell you honestly, that I had to zoom in only on one. And this morning, we will be looking at the episode when Jesus met with the rich young man. So we'll be talking about the wholehearted faith part. Now, many of us who have been Christians for a long time and we have been reading our Bibles, we will be very familiar with this episode of how Jesus met up with this rich young man who asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life, to gain eternal life? although we are very familiar with it and we already know it, the key message of this episode still remains relevant today. And I would say it's even more pressing so for those of us Christians who are living in the more affluent part of the world. So today, we will be reflecting on one key message. And that message, that key question is this: what is possessing our heart? What is the price and the greatest possession of our heart today? What's captivating and has captured our heart today? So let's look at our passage for this morning from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." Now these, by the way, these six commandments here, they are a section of the Ten Commandments. And these six commandments speak on interpersonal relationship, how we should relate to one another. So in verse 20, the young man replied, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, from this passage, there are just three highlights that I'd like to share with you. The first being Jesus' way to eternal life. Now, almost innate in most people's minds, to gain eternal life, one must be good, or at least considered good enough. And so here we see the young man, he addressed Jesus as good teacher, right? Since Jesus seems to be a specialist in the matters of the kingdom of God and is doing so many good things, he asked him, "Good teacher, what must he do to gain eternal life?" But Jesus gave a pointed and a startling remark, perhaps in anticipation of what the young man was about to make a claim of himself, that he's going to say that he has diligently observed all the commandments of God since young, Jesus made this startling remark that no one is good, no one except God. What this tells us is that despite how much good we can do, or how much we think we can do with our own efforts to earn our salvation or to justify our claim to eternal life, the truth is we will still not be good enough according to God's holy standards. Because goodness and salvation cannot come through our own efforts, no matter how valiant they may be. Goodness and salvation comes only as a gift from God. By following Jesus as our Savior and by living our lives in a manner such that He is the Lord of our lives. So, although when we look at the young man's claim here, his claim is that he has kept all these commandments since he was young. It might have been presumptuous, it might have been arrogant on his part, but notice that Jesus did not cast doubt on his claim, nor did Jesus rebuke him for his presumptuousness. Instead, we read here that Jesus looked at the young man and he loved him. In other words, Jesus had genuine love and compassion for the young man. And it was then from this heart of love and of compassion that Jesus proceeded to call out the issue that was in this young man's heart. And here I'll share with you a side point, okay? A side point. Now, if we truly love someone, and if we have their best interest at heart, then we will be willing to be honest and to be forthright in our sharing, even if it means that we risk offending the person or putting our relationship on the line. Because true love would mean that we are willing to call out the heart of the issue for their own good. It is for their good. And we do it not in an arrogant or in a vindictive manner, but with love and with compassion. If we try to dilute, if we try to sugarcoat, or to just say things that people want to hear, it would end up being more unhelpful and even detrimental to the person. So we need to learn how to speak the truth with love, as Jesus did. And we need both grace and truth, as Jesus is. So coming back, here Jesus gave the young man a challenge. Now, if he wanted to inherit eternal life, then he had to give up and donate all of his possessions and follow Jesus as his disciple. But this is where the coin dropped for the young man. This is where the music stopped. Because the greatest possession of this young man's heart was now exposed and brought to light. You see, even if he had kept the 6 commandments of God, the young man had in fact already failed on the first of the 10 commandments. And the first of the 10 commandments is that you shall have no other gods, no other idols before me. That's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. For this young man, his possessions and his wealth had possessed his heart and had become a god, an idol before him. And he was unwilling to let go of his possession. He was unwilling to let go of this idol in order to follow Jesus. It's true he wanted eternal life. It's true that he was happy to obey some of the rules. But he was not willing to pay or to give too much for it. I wonder if this sounds familiar to today's Christianity as well. Yep, I want eternal life. Yep, I'm happy to do some Christian activities, follow some Christian rules. But no need to go all out for Jesus, lah. No need to be so extreme, so radical. You still enjoy lives. After all, Jesus should be happy enough, or that he should understand if we follow some of his commands. Right? Really? What did the Great Commission say? What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Teach them to obey all I have taught and commanded. How are we to love the Lord? With all of our heart. Eventually, the young man walked away from Jesus. Maybe he was hoping to search for another way that would be more palatable to him. He was not willing to accept Jesus' radical way to eternal life because his wealth and his possessions had possessed his heart and his life. We could also see from this episode that the young man's real underlying motivations for observing the commandments of God was also revealed. It was actually for his own selfish gain. It was not really because he loved God. He wanted eternal life for himself, but he was not willing to give up his all and to give up his prized possessions for God who gives the eternal life. So I wonder today, if we were to check our hearts, would we say that we obey the commandments of God and that we do his work and his ministry because we love him? Or are we trying to actually work out some guarantee for our ticket to heaven, so to speak? Which, by the way, we can't. No amount of things that we do can guarantee our way to heaven. Are we serving? Are we obeying because we love God? Something to think about for ourselves. The second highlight, the perils of wealth. Now, most people in the world would love the idea of possessing wealth. How many of you don't like the idea of possessing wealth? Oh. You're also honest. How many of you like the idea of possessing wealth? Thank you for being honest. Many Christians today, they believe and they preach that financial blessings are a sign of God's favor and his reward. They believe that God blesses those who are good and that it is his will that all of his children, God's children, should prosper materially. Except that they forgot that perhaps someone forgot to tell this to the Apostle Paul and to the early apostles, because they gave up everything and they lost everything. The fact is, there are faithful believers who are blessed materially by God, and there are those who are living in need or who have much less than others, and yet, undoubtedly, they are also devoted and faithful to God. Possessing wealth is not indicative of our level of faith or spirituality, and it's not the only indication of God's favor. In fact, if we want to be faithful to reading and understanding what Jesus had to say here in Mark chapter 10, you can see here in this verse in Mark chapter 10 here, Jesus repeated twice in verses 23 and 24, that it is very difficult for the rich and the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where God rules and where God reigns according to his purpose, to his will, to his ways, to his value. The kingdom of God, where God is king. And Jesus went a step further. He gave a dramatic, confronting imagery about how it would be easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. It is like saying, it's easier for me to fit into a 25-inch pants without ripping it apart than for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Obviously, Jesus was bringing across the point that wealth and possessions will prove to be an insurmountable challenge and obstacle for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, why might this be so, you might ask? Why? Well, there are at least two possible fallacies that wealth seems to present. Firstly, wealth seems to give a sense of security, but it could be a false security. Wealth seems to present itself as a material safety net. It seems to say that, hey, wealth is able to bring you a peace of mind. Wealth offers you happiness. It offers you power, privilege, status. Some people even think, Christians even think, that if you have wealth, you can secure your salvation and your eternal life. I had a conversation with a gentleman recently, a few weeks ago, and he told me, oh, I give a lot of money to the church. I have given thousands of dollars over the years to the church. I think I'm good. Really? The problem with wealth, worldly wealth, is that no matter how much you have, it is still limited. And it is still temporal. It is unreliable. And you may have wealth, but you don't get to enjoy it. You don't get to use it. It can't guarantee the breath in your nose. So people still, they will put their faith and their trust in their limited temporal wealth as the security, rather than putting their trust and their faith, their security in the infinite and the eternal God. God who is the one who gave them the breath. God who is the one who gave them the opportunities to work. God who is the one who gave them the ability to gain wealth. People would rather trust in their wealth and in their possessions that they can see and that they can hold, rather than to walk by faith and trust in God who they cannot see and they cannot hold, but God who is the all-powerful, the eternal source of life, the source of provisions, and the source of protection. Walking by faith and not by sight. The second fallacy about wealth is that it seems to offer a sense of spiritual well-being, although it may be a false sense of well-being. As I've mentioned earlier, people think that if they are wealthy, it must be because that they are spiritually right with God, that they are in favor with God. Yet, we see in the letter to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the letter to the Laodicean church, who, by the way, are Christians, Jesus indicts the church for being lukewarm and for being delusional because they look at themselves and they thought that they are rich and that they are wealthy and so they are well. But Jesus said that in fact, they are wretched, they are pitiful, they are poor, they are blind, and they are naked. That was their real condition. And he calls them to repent. You see, our wealth can deceive us, and they can blind us to our spiritual state of wretchedness and poverty. Possessing wealth is in itself not so much the problem. Because Jesus did not call or he did not expect all of his disciples to sell all of their possessions or to live in poverty. The problem is, when our wealth possesses our hearts, that becomes the problem. So do we possess our wealth, or does our wealth possess us? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus stated as a matter of fact, that no one can serve two masters, because you will love one and you will despise the other. And because of that, you can only either love God or love mammon, money. You cannot love God and love money. So if our money, if our wealth is at the center of our lives, if all of our decisions, our priorities in life, our direction in life are determined by our money and by our wealth, either directly or indirectly, then, brothers and sisters, the truth is that wealth and money has become our master and our king. If we want to enter and live in the kingdom of God, if we want to live in the abundant life that He has promised, then God alone must be king. God must be at the center of our lives. And He must rule and reign over every area of our lives, including our wealth. So, what is the biggest possession of our heart today? What is possessing our heart? Is it our finances, our savings, our cars, our houses? Are these possessing our hearts? Or apart from wealth, could it be that our jobs and our businesses are possessing our hearts? Could it be our social status, our social achievements? Or would it even be that our family and our children are possessing our hearts? That they are at the center of our hearts? Have the very blessings that God has given us become the primary preoccupations of our heart? Have the blessings and the gifts of God become the center of our lives, such that God is pushed into a corner of our heart, or He's relegated to some secondary place in our life? Have these blessings become an idol and a god in our heart and in our life? To know whether if this is the case, we need to honestly ask ourselves one question. Are we willing to surrender all of these to Jesus? To surrender to Him means to let Jesus lead us and to guide us on what and how we should do with all the blessings that He has given us. So that when He calls us to bless others or to give generously to the poor, that we would give. Or that when Jesus calls us to release our children to Him for His work and for His ministry, for His plan and His purpose, that we would release our children. Or when Jesus calls us to leave our comfortable homes, to leave our well-paying jobs, to leave our comfort zones to do His work in a new and foreign place, so that He can work through us to usher His kingdom into that place, when Jesus calls us to do that, would we obey and would we go? It is 100% true that Jesus gave His life for our salvation, to redeem us from sin and from death. It is 100% true that God's gift of salvation is not earned, but is given by His grace through faith in Christ alone. But it is also 100% true that if we should receive His gift of salvation, If we should accept and receive his offer of eternal life by faith, then we would, in return, give our life and our all, our wholehearted devotion to him. To love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Yeah, if we receive Jesus, his gift of salvation and his gift of eternal life, then Jesus is and he should be now at the front and at the center of our lives. No longer us and not anything else. No other gods before him. So, what is possessing our hearts today? So where do we go from here? The third highlight. Follow Jesus and trust in him. We have heard Jesus' response to the young men and to his disciples. He calls them to follow him. We too, we will inherit eternal life and we will enter into the kingdom of God when we receive and trust in Jesus on what he has done for us as our Savior. When we give up our all and when we give up ourselves to follow Jesus wholeheartedly as our Lord and our King. And when we give up our lives, when we give up our all to follow Jesus, Jesus promised us in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, that those who have left homes and families and possessions behind for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, meaning for the sake of the mission of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, that they or we will receive in this life 100 times more in homes, homes having a shelter over our head, in fields and lands, meaning having provisions, in family members, meaning having the church family, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And also in the life after, we will receive eternal life. So how should we respond to the call of Jesus? How should we respond to his call to follow him as our disciple, as his disciple, where he is at the center and he is the king of our lives? I'd like to propose two ways, also from Mark chapter 10. First way is to respond to Jesus' call to follow him in simple faith. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. The passage here. Receiving the kingdom of God like a child, coming to Jesus like a child. Like how a child would simply trust and would depend on his or her parent or guardian, we are to simply depend on Jesus and trust him when he tells us that he will provide. Trust him that when he says that we seek first his kingdom, he will add all things unto us. Simply trust and depend on him. Even though we may not understand or see how it could happen. Like how a child would, we must take Jesus' word and his promise by faith. Take it take him at his word. Even though we may not fully understand or comprehend the word of God, we may not see how it will pan out in our lives, but we just take it by faith. Lord, you said it. You called me to do it. Lord, I'll do it. How you will provide, I don't know, but I know you will, because you are a good God. And so the child is contrasted to an adult, right? Because what would an adult do? when he hears the word, oh, let me see how I could strategize my way to make this work, how I could engineer my way to make this work. We come up with all of our ideas and we rationalize a lot of things. But if you tell a child, hey, go do this and you will get this, the child will, oh yeah, all right, sure. Pop, goes off and he comes back and he asks for more. Right? The adult will say, hey, hang on. Let me think. When you said that, can I understand why did you say, did you have a catch there? Right? That's what an adult will do, right? But we cannot receive the kingdom of God like that. We have to come to Jesus like a child. Simple faith. But I will say this, simple faith and simple trust is not the same as having simplistic faith or shallow faith. Two different things, okay? We must study the Word of God. We must diligently read the Word of God. We must mature in the Word of God. But the point is this, after all the studying that we do, all the Bible studies that we go for, the colleges, the college degrees that we get, it should lead us to simply trust Him more and more. You get that? The more we know of Him, the easier it should be for us to trust Him. Simple faith. The second way that we respond to Jesus' call is through decisive faith. And that we will look at the episode. You can read it back home, okay? In the passage, verses 46 to 52, is the account of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Be decisive in leaving everything behind and in surrendering our all to follow Jesus. When Jesus called, Bartimaeus immediately leapt up and he threw off his cloak and he left his cloak behind. The cloak was his material possession. He was a beggar, he did not have much, but that cloak was his material possession. And not only was it his material possession, it was a real practical necessity that he needed. Because Bartimaeus needed that cloak to collect alms, and he needed that cloak to stay warm. But at the call of Jesus, he leapt to his feet, he threw off his cloak, and he followed Jesus. We too, we need to be decisive when we follow Jesus. Be decisive in leaving behind all of our worldly securities. Be decisive in leaving behind our past lives to follow Jesus. Jesus is now our security and He is now our life. He is the one who will provide, He is the one who will protect, and He is our King. Jesus calls us to love and to follow Him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. And He says this, that when we put our hands to the plow, don't look back. Don't turn back. Anyone who looks back after he put his hands to the plow is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in Luke. Now, Jesus' final words, which I don't have a slide for this, it's just an add-on now. Jesus' final words in verse 31. Let me just pull this up to make sure. In verse 31, he said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So after he told them about those who have left their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, their possessions behind to follow him, they will receive 100 times more. He said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is a word of caution that Jesus gave, which we can read it in two ways. In this world, many who are first now We have a lot and we have enough. We are affluent. We have no lack. We must make ourselves last. We have to be putting on a servant heart. We have to be willing to part when Jesus calls us to do so. We should be willing to give our all for Him. So, we who are first now should become last. But the second way that we can read this, when Jesus said this, He said, but many who are first will be last, and last first, is that many who are first in living all for Christ, many who are first in following Christ and who are zealous for Christ, they can be in danger of ending up being last because of wealth. They give up everything, the Lord honor them and the Lord bless them, and as they start to accumulate, their eyes starts to shift from the Lord to their wealth, referring to believers. Many who are first in the ministry could end up being the last. So the caution and the word of caution here is, we have to guard ourselves against the deceitfulness of wealth. Make sure that wealth does not become the possession of our hearts. Make sure that wealth does not possess us, even as Christians. God bless you. Now, when we walk, God bless you too. Have to be fair. Just hold your sneezing for now, otherwise I can't go on. When we walk with Jesus in simple, decisive faith, with Him being at the center, with Jesus leading us, when we seek to put Jesus first, His kingdom first in every area of our lives, and when we depend on Him by faith, Jesus will enable and He will empower us by His Spirit, step by step, to lead a life of increasing faith and increasing dependence on Him. You may say, I don't have faith. No, that's not true. Because when you come to Jesus, He has already given every one of us, each of us, a measure of faith. And that is already a very good starting point. Exercise that measure of faith that Christ has already given you. And Christ, Jesus, He will give us grace upon grace to trust Him more and more. Then as we trust Him more and more, we will increasingly taste and we will see that Jesus is truly our real and our unshakable security. We will see that Jesus is truly our exceedingly great reward. We will experience more of the peace that Jesus says that He will give, which surpasses all understanding. We will experience more of the freedom and of the abundant life that Jesus talks about. And all of these experiences then will help us to wean us off worldly wealth, our dependence on worldly wealth, which is overrated. Worldly wealth which is deceptive and which is temporal. So brothers and sisters, I'd like to urge you this morning, even as we think about walking by faith, not by sight, even as we heard about putting and bringing Jesus back to the center of our lives, then this word of caution for us today is, let not our wealth and the possessions that we have and the blessings that we have become the center of our life. Let it not take center place in our heart. Let it not possess our hearts. But let only Jesus be at the center of our hearts. Let only Jesus be the prized possession of our hearts. Amen? I'd like us right now to just close your eyes. Now, this is where you are at the altar before God. You have heard the word, you have heard the message. What is God saying to you right now? What is an area that He's highlighting in our hearts right now? What is a point that He's nudging us on right now? What is something that He's calling us to confront right now? The thing that is the first thing that's on your mind in relation to the Word of God is likely the thing that the Holy Spirit is prompting you on. The thing that is sitting in your heart, that's weighing on your heart, is likely the Spirit of God speaking to you and showing you right now. So I will ask you three questions. That is something that you have to honestly answer before the Lord at the altar right now. This is your time with the Lord. This is between you and Him, not you and me, but you and Him. And the first question is, what is possessing our hearts today? Would it be our wealth, our possessions? Would it be our jobs, our business, our careers? Would it be our family, our children? Would it even be our Christian ministry that's possessing our hearts? The second question is this: is Jesus truly at the center of our lives? Do all the things in our life revolve around Him? Or have we kept Jesus somewhere in our sight, but something else is taking center stage in our life? Our directions in life, our priorities in life, our attention, are these being drawn and led by Jesus? Or are they being drawn and led by something else? And the third question is this: Jesus gave His all and He gave His life for us. Would we, in response, be willing to give our all and to give our lives to Jesus? Is our faith and our devotion to Jesus wholehearted, or is it at this point half-hearted? What are we holding back from Jesus? This is your time. Would you speak to the Lord? Would you respond to His voice? And would you respond to His word? Because He loves you. His grace is on you. He has compassion for you. And He's merciful. He's merciful to us all. Because He has given us this opportunity to hear His word and to reflect and to think and to make amends. So would you respond to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry if I've made other things the center of my life instead of you. Lord, I'm sorry if there are other things right now that have possessed my heart, that have captured my attention, that have consumed me. Lord, I'm sorry that I have held back things from you, that you called me to give all of my heart and my life, but I've held things back. And I want to encourage you to take that step of faith right now and say, Lord, all that I have, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have and all that I am, I give to you, Lord. I surrender all. Would you tell the Lord, Lord, I may not understand how this is going to work. It's going to be a big step of faith for me. But Lord, I know that you are a good God. I know that you are the sovereign one, the almighty one, the all-powerful one. And so I will trust in you. One step at a time, Lord, I will trust in you. Would you tell the Lord that? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time and we want to thank you for your word, O Lord. Father, you have heard the prayers of your people here. Lord, you have heard their hearts. You have heard, O Lord, the cries. You have heard their expressed doubts. Lord, you know it all. And Lord, we thank you that you love your people and you love them so much. And that's why we are here today. We thank you that you have given us this privilege and opportunity to respond to you, O Lord. And we respond to you. Help us, Lord, to have no other gods before us. But Lord Jesus, that you alone are Lord and King of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you will give us the grace, give us the courage, give us the decisiveness, the determination to put you, O Lord Jesus, at the center of our lives. To put you at the center of our family, our marriage. To put you at the center of our jobs, our careers, our businesses, our studies. To put you at the center of our church, our ministry. Lord, we pray that you will help us by your Spirit to have simple and childlike faith in trusting you and in living according to your word. Let your word, O Lord, burn in our hearts. Let it be fire in our bones. Help us, Lord, to be led by your Spirit in every area of our lives. Help us to realize that you are our true security and that you are our life. Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, in from this moment forth, Lord, we ask, help us to realize and experience more of the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. So that, Lord, that we may most gladly, most willingly, give our lives and our all unto Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? And shall we respond to the Lord with this song?
praise to God the Father. Oh, praise to Christ the Son.
Oh, praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. Oh, praise to God the Father. Oh, praise to Christ the Son. Oh, praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Oh, praise to God the Father.
For the benediction. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. May He enlighten the eyes of your hearts so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His great might. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday, everyone. Have a blessed, fruitful week ahead. Can I say this, all right? Next week, can anybody tell me, next week, what time does our service start? 10 o'clock. What time do we meet here for prayer? 9:50. I want to encourage you. It's important for us to be here for prayer at 9:50. Why? We need to take that time to tune our hearts to the Lord. And secondly, okay, service starts at 10. The most important part of the service is not the sermon, but it's the service. The most important part of the service is the whole thing, because when God speaks, He works through everything. Okay? It is not only the sermon. The worship is not a holding space for you to park your cars. The worship is a time where we tune into the Lord Almighty and we say, Lord, we are here. Here we are. So what time is prayer next Sunday? 9:50. What time is service next Sunday? 10 o'clock. See you then. God bless.